All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm Jonathan. I'm a speaker here this week. You came back. How about that? That's terrific. And I noticed everyone got their exact same seats from yesterday. So how about that? So human nature. All right. So we wanted to talk every day a little bit about being a pastor, kind of behind the scenes a little bit. We'll have a time for questions. Then we'll jump into our talk today, continuing talking about prayer. So I want to introduce my wife, Lynn. And I asked Lynn if she would maybe share a little bit of I don't even know, to be honest with you, because we did not talk about what you're sharing. So I hope it's good and appropriate and all of that. So
you shouldn't have done that.
Yeah, well.
So I let him talk me into these things. He is the public speaker. I am not, so I will do the very best that I can. The first question that I have for you today is, what comes to mind when you think of the words pastor's wife? Support, serve.
Tired.
Always there.
Always there.
Isolated. Having to share like this. Okay.
Excellent cook and baker.
Who said that? Little do they know.
Right? I know. He's the cook and baker. Seen, not heard.
Oh.
Okay. All right. Great answers. And some of those definitely apply to me. Some don't, like the cooker and baker. But my next question is, what expectations do you have of your pastor's wife? None? I like that answer. Never disagree.
Be strong. Be present at events.
Never show weakness. Okay. Disciple. Okay. Partner. Wow, great answers. So, having all of those expectations sometimes can be difficult, especially the not showing weakness or not showing any difficulties. The other side to that is that sometimes your difficulties are broadcast to the congregation. So, for example, different health issues that our family has gone through, most of the time it's me. So, you know, everybody knows that, you know, you have this health issue. 4 years ago, I had cancer, thyroid cancer, so that's why I have this on my neck. For those of you who are wondering, he didn't hurt me. It's just, it was just surgery.
Why is that even an option on the table? My word. Terrible. They will never ask us ever again to come back here.
Oh, man. So, first of all, I'm not speaking for all pastors' wives. I know there's other pastors' wives here, and our experiences are totally different. And that is the great thing about being a pastor's wife and being yourself, is that it's all different. When I first became a pastor's wife, someone gave me this awesome book, and it ended up being a lifeline for me. And I can't remember the name of it. I don't have it anymore because I gave it away to another person who was becoming a pastor. But in the book, it talked about all the different ways to be a pastor's wife. And I had this idyllic impression in my mind of what being a pastor's wife would be like, because I knew I was getting into this when I signed on to be his wife. In fact, that's why I married him. Well, not the only reason,
wow.
But... Part of our story is, you know, he didn't want to be a pastor, right? And when we were dating the first time, he did not want to be a pastor and didn't want to go into ministry, where I knew that's where God wanted me. So we ended up breaking up, and we were 8 months apart. We got back together after that conversation with the professor that Jonathan talked to you about yesterday. So that's when we got back together, is when he felt the calling to be a pastor, and we were married that year. So it it happened really fast. But in this book on being a pastor, pastor's wife, it had everything from co-pastoring, to not being involved at all in ministry and having your own life outside of the church and everything in between. And so in the course of our church's life and in the course of our family life, I've done different roles in the church. And thankfully, our church has allowed me that freedom. And when they hired Jonathan, they were very adamant that they were not getting a two-for-one. They did not want that. So we're not a two-for-one, meaning, you know, he gets paid and I do a lot of work and I don't get paid either. So what I do at the church is what I feel God calls me to do. And there have been seasons in my life where I haven't been very involved in the church, and there's been other seasons where I've been very involved in the church. So I'm grateful that our church gives me that freedom, and I know that's not always the case in other churches. So a couple tips for dealing with your pastor's wife. One is to check in with her and see how she's going. There's a man at our church, Dave Garcia. He checks in with me regularly. He was there at the beginning of our church. He was a former elder at our church. He comes over, puts his arm around me. He's shorter, so it's really cute. Puts his arm around me, and he's like, "Lynn, how are you doing?" And he really wants to know. And then he checks in about my husband. "Now, how's Jonathan? How's he doing?" Because he really wants to know. And so he's a safe person for me to share, you know, if there are things going on and things troubling me. The other thing is to realize, and somebody said this, isolated, to realize that your pastor's wife might be feeling lonely. A lot of times people assume that we have a social calendar that is just filled to the brim. We don't. So sometimes we, or I, can feel a little bit lonely. And relationships are just a little bit different, knowing that, you know, the pastor and all that. So so don't assume that the pastor's wife is getting a lot of social invitations, because she may not be. The other tip that I have is don't ask her information about church. So if there's something going on at the church, a scandal, or even what time does Sunday school start, everything in between, try not to ask the pastor's wife about that, because it puts me on the spot. I don't know everything that's going on at church, number one, and because our church is a little bit large. I don't know everything that's going on, and then if there's some kind of scandal going on or some kind of gossip going on in the church, that puts me in an awkward position to have to refuse you, because that's what I have to do. So those would be my tips for dealing with your pastor's wife. Do you have any questions? Yes.
Oh, my word.
Only because of me.
No, that is true. Yeah.
I love that. Yes. Yes. When I wasn't involved in the church, did I feel the women in the church pulling away from me? Boy. I guess not. I don't really feel that way. No. People talk to me, people share things with me, regardless of how involved I've been. Now, do I feel as like I know what's going on in the church as much as I used to know, but that can be looked at in, you know, a variety of ways. That can be a good thing because it's growing and there's no way for me to know what's going on, as well as it means that I have my own ministries that I'm doing too, which are outside of the church. So I view my work in the public school system as my ministry. And I feel like that helps keep us grounded, too, that we are not just in the church bubble, but we're also knowing what's going on in the world around us. So I feel like that's kind of what I bring to the table, and as well as trying to do my best to take care of Jonathan so that he can be there for everybody else. So, and that was one of the ways of being a pastor's wife in this book, was this one woman, she just focused on her husband because she realized she was the one person who could really care for him the way no one else could. And then that frees him up to be able to serve other people. And I really like that. Any other questions? Who are my role models? That's a good question. Well, really, one of my role models is Jill Briscoe and Rhea Briscoe. I really like Rhea. She's a hoot. So, yeah, I like them. And sometimes, you know, I think, I wish I could be more like them. But I feel God has called me to be a pastor's wife, and I also feel like he's called me to a ministry in the public school. So I try to do both, and I don't always do it very well, but I try. Yes?
Is it valuable for a pastor's wife to have sort of support groups that are totally outside of the church that can really be sort of safe places?
It can be, and I've attended some of those. There was a pastor's wife in our area who put something together for the pastor's wives because Jonathan's got such a great community of pastors where they really get together. Us wives really don't as much. I'm not sure why that is. To be transparent, not that everything I've been telling you is lies the whole time. But to be transparent, sometimes I don't feel like I fit in all the time with other pastors' wives and their experiences. And we're just, like I said, I'm not speaking for all pastors' wives. We're all different, and we all have different cultures in our churches. There are some pastors, and I did want to share this. There are some pastors' wives that are being abused by their husband. And that's something just to keep in mind. They can feel very isolated and feel like nobody will believe them because their husband's the pastor and all of those. That's not happening with us. No scandals, wherever the scandal guy was. But I just want to throw that out there because that is a reality as well. And that's why I say check in with your pastor's wife, because there are, I know, women who are in that situation. Any other questions? Really good questions. Yes?
Would you prefer to have your BFFs in the church community, or is that too close? Would you rather have them with your high school friends, or do you want to be connected really close?
Can you repeat the question?
Really good question. So do I want my best friend to be within the church and have my close friendships be within the church or outside? Part of that is a necessity of time and trying to meet other friends. You know, I could go on the corner and say, will you be my friend, and hang a sign, you know, and get a lot of stares. But I have had some close friends within the church and been really hurt. And So I'm a little bit more protective than what I was. And even my BFFs, I can't always share everything with. But that's okay. You know, I have my husband for that. And I have my mom. I call her every day on my way into work. I know, that's weird. So I have other people, but my very best friend is actually within the church. And we've been friends now for almost 18 years. And she is a person that I can be totally comfortable with. And she and her husband and Jonathan and I, we've gone on vacations together. And I actually feel like that couple, we both can really just kind of relax and be around. But I have a lot of colleagues that I'm friends with, too. This year I started a prayer group at my school for staff, and it's awesome. I have like 9 staff a part of that. And so I'm getting really close and connected with them, which is really, really nice. So good question. It's kind of a mix. So I have a lot of people that I'm more acquaintances with at church, and I have one really dear friend. She's seen me through all kinds of stuff, all kinds. Okay? Do you want to hear Jonathan now?
No.
All right.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Yep.
I said good morning already, and I said my name. You got that, Jonathan, speaker this week. All right, hey, we sounding all right? Here we go. Thanks to my wife, Lynn. Terrific. Hey, I got a few more thoughts, just continuing on with that theme. Don't assume that the spouse of your pastor knows everything about your personal physical issue at the moment, all right? So we were at a funeral not too long ago, and a family came up to us who were in our church, and I had been talking with them for a long time because of his health issues, and the wife starts talking to my wife about her husband's prostate right there in the funeral, and Lynn has no clue what's going on, and so she's just like, what? Smile, and I don't want to know any of this stuff. And so the assumption was, because they had been telling me, that I would be telling her everything. Keep in mind, we have over 1,000 people in our church, all right? And then on top of that, Lynn has another 300 families that she connects with at her school. So it's just impossible to keep all of that in mind. So, you know, not assuming that the spouse knows all of your health issues that you're telling to the pastor is probably important as well. The other thing that hit me is you don't want to treat the pastor's family too high and put them on a pedestal, because that is always a recipe for disaster. Nor do you want to treat them too low, give them too much. You know, like, you're not going to call them on the carpet when their kids are messing up, because that's not healthy as well. You want to treat them how you want to be treated, right? And so treating them too high, assuming that the son, the pastor's family, knows all the Bible answers is probably not wise, because their children have a mind of their own, I have found out, right? Okay. So treating them too high or too low is not wise. Just really, it comes down to giving them the same grace and freedom that you would want in the church. That's really what it boils down to. It's really that simple. Lynn talked about abuse. There is physical abuse in every, you know, job and family structure. But there's a lot of spiritual and emotional abuse that occurs in pastors' families. An unhealthy, unwritten code of having to be perfect is destructive for that family. It's destructive for the kids. It's what I grew up in, so I'm speaking from many years of experience as well. This is why pastors' kids, you know, the first time they turn 18 and go off, you know, to college, they go off, you know, for the most part, it seems like. And so just being aware of that as well. Sometimes it's the church itself that creates that unhealthy culture of expectation, but often it's the church, it's the pastor who wants that, you know, to be on that platform and to create that environment where they have all the answers. And sometimes when both of those are unhealthy together, it's a very toxic mix. Keep in mind that my role does not define my wife's role, right? It's a very unusual job that we have in that she's the pastor's wife. But in no other occupation do we say that, oh, you're the plumber's wife. You know what I mean? Or whatever, right? I mean, we don't have that in any other, I mean, maybe we do, but you know what I mean? In general, we don't have that. But for whatever reason, with this one, and so Just knowing that, it requires us to give a little extra grace to our families. We want to treat our pastors the way we want to be treated. That's really what it boils down to. Does that make sense? Thoughts on that? So that's our little talk about being a pastor and family and stuff like that. I want to talk a little bit today. We're going to obviously talking about prayer and jumping back into that as well. I said I want to have time for questions. So is there a question or something that maybe has either popped up from what we talked about or just something else from a theological perspective question that you'd want to maybe talk about before we jump in today? Yeah, because this is like the only time you can do it is this moment right now. So we'll have time afterwards as well. Hey, one of the things I enjoy about Fort, I just realized this. This is amazing. You can go to the coffee shop and buy something and just tell them to put it on your room. Like, that's terrific. So this morning I ordered coffee for everyone in there, and I told them I was at the Brule cabin. Is that what it was? I don't know. I was just walking past that cabin, but I said, holy cow, so is anybody here in that cabin? Oh. Oh, that's you guys? Okay, all right, well, my life's at stake now, so so go ahead and do that. Charge your coffee to that cabin. It's great. Thank you, Ford, so wonderful. All right, let's jump in. So yesterday we talked about prayer. We talked about why do we pray, right? Three very simple things. It's a gift because we can, right? When we just think about the fact that we can pray directly to God, I mean, that's amazing when we think about that. And we talked about that it's powerful. The challenge for us was boldness and persistence to find something that we're thinking about, something that's on our mind or on our heart, and be able to pray in a very bold and a persistent way. That was the challenge I had for you yesterday. Today we're dealing with the question, how should we pray? So how do we do it? And what we're going to be talking about today is one method of prayer. When we go through the Bible and study the Bible, man, we find hundreds of different types of prayers and many different ways of praying. I love one of my heroes is Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah is a bartender that God calls and says, I want you to leave your job and go back and rebuild the walls. And I mean, he knows nothing about this. His life is making drinks for the king, right? And as the king calls him up, it says in Nehemiah 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2 that he breathed a prayer, right? It's literally a God help me in this moment. All right, it's just a powerful, succinct, honest prayer. And we're going to see, as we dig through the Bible, we'll see many different types of prayer. This is the big one, though. Today, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. And that's going to help us just give us a general guideline of how we should pray. This question, how we should pray, though, which many of us have either said or thought of in our mind, actually puts us into a very good position because those who were closest to Jesus also asked this question of him as well. His closest followers, those that were right around him, had this exact same question. And so this morning we're going to explore the Lord's Prayer, the most famous of prayers maybe, that's out there, and we're going to see how it teaches us how we should pray. So that's what we're doing this morning. Let's put this into practice, right? Let's go before the Lord and let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for this. We thank you for the story that we heard this morning of how you are unchanging in that staff's life. We thank you for the music and for Rachel and the band that have led us here as we worship you. We thank you for the great food that we've had already and we will have and the beautiful day that you have provided for us. I mean, this is all a gift, Lord. It all reflects you. It all points us to you. It all helps us to learn about how you are, and we thank you for that. As I hope, Lord, that as we continue to learn about prayer, that we can be praying with boldness and persistence, that we can be praying, Lord, with power and intensity, and that we can be doing this on a continual level, not just coming to you when we need something or when life is falling apart, Lord, but that we can be praying as just a part of our normal life. Help us this morning as we dig into the Bible, as we dig into this story, as we dig into this prayer. Calm my nerves, Lord, and my anxieties, and we just pray that you would speak through us today. And we ask all this in your Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, if you have a Bible, let's turn it on, let's power up, let's open up, share with someone. The book of Matthew, chapter 6 is where we are at today. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are going to be at today. And this is written by a man by the name of Matthew.
Matthew was one of the original 12 followers of Jesus. So he was right there. He writes as an eyewitness. He experienced these things when Jesus was talking. He was in the back taking notes, putting it all down. He remembered these things, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he compiles all this together and writes the biography or the account of Jesus. Matthew's job was a tax collector. Matthew was a Jewish person who was a tax collector, which means he was doubly hated. Everyone disliked Matthew. The Jewish people disliked him because he was taking their money to fund the Roman occupation. The Romans hated him because he was a Jew, so nobody liked this guy. But he himself had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. It's interesting, when we study the followers of Jesus, even the followers of Jesus didn't like him and didn't trust him, right? He was the tax collector, but he was not the one that was in charge of carrying the disciples' money. Remember that it was Judas, right? So even the own followers of Jesus didn't trust this guy. Nobody liked this guy, but he's the one who became a follower of Jesus. He writes here in Matthew chapter 6, as he's listening and hearing Jesus preach, this is chapters 5, 6, and 7, or the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons of Jesus, where Jesus lays out his expectations for his followers. And then in chapter 6, it gets very specific. Jesus is talking about a lot of practical matters. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about our values in life that drive us. He talks about fear and worry. I mean, these are things that resonate with every single one of us that is going on. And Jesus talks about prayer starting in verse 5. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Follow along as I read, listen as I read those opening verses. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So this is where we'll pause for a moment. I'll get something to drink. I had men's breakfast this morning. Oh, my word. Men's breakfast is butter. That's all it is, right? It's butter with a side of eggs, with a side of beef. And if I fall asleep in the middle, okay, just pray. No. All right, so here we are. So Jesus starts about prayer. Before he gets into the Lord's Prayer, right, the famous prayer that we know, notice what he does. He starts out with a bunch of negatives. Don't do it like this. It's kind of an unusual way of teaching, but he's bringing out the negative examples first. And he says in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites, right? They love praying in public. And in doing so, they are showing everyone their arrogance, their pride, their control. It was very easy back then for prayer to be one of those things that is done to compare yourself to other people. Hey, look at me. I'm standing in front of all of you, and I'm praying 7 hours a day, and you're only praying for an hour a day. Therefore, I am more spiritual than you. And so it was a source of arrogance. It was a way of judging other people. It was a way of rating other people. This, my friends, is human nature, is it not? I mean, this is just how people are then. It's how people are today. Human nature does not change, which is why we love the Bible as well. The other day, I have a men's Bible study that I run in the morning, and it's for any guy, and guys that don't even go to our church come to it, and guys that are not believers come to it. And this guy who just recently accepted Christ and was really exciting, I said, hey, my friend, how about you pray for us this morning? And he kind of went, whoa, one of those, right? And he said, okay, God, we love you. We love food. Amen, right? And it was like, rock on, dude. I mean, it was just awesome. It's one of the greatest, sincere, real prayers that this guy has ever prayed, right? And how beautiful is that as a man around with 18 other guys in a public arena to pray? And like, that's just so powerful. It's just so beautiful, right? And we have that same example when we're around kids or grandkids, right? We're praying for the rabbit. We're praying for this. We're praying for all sorts of things. And how beautiful is that they're thinking about those things that are just right there on their minds. So Jesus, as he's talking about prayer here, says, don't be like those people, right? Those people who do it as a way of showing how super spiritual they are. Instead, here's how you are to do it, verses 6 through 8, right? But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And verse 7, and when you pray, don't just keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father already knows. And so to help us understand what this means, we jump into the culture and the context of the day. And when we jump into the culture and the context of the day, we learn that the other religions that were around at the time of Jesus, it was all about how long you prayed. And this was the key to prayer back then for some of these other religions. It was the length of prayer that you had. And the idea was that if I were to pray for 2 days, go to the temple or go to the priest or go to the shrine and pray, at some point you would wear down the gods, right? And they would just have to give in because they're kind of tired or hit their quota of your prayers. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Now, the issue is not about how long we are to pray. I mean, there's a story of Jesus praying all night. So it's not that we're, you know, to avoid praying for those super long lengths of time. And the issue is also not where you pray. Right? Jesus says here, when you pray, go to your room and shut the door. I mean, most people lived in a house that just had one room. There wasn't a basement. There wasn't anything else. In fact, we have accounts of Jesus praying before thousands of people. So it's not that we can only pray when we're alone and locked in. What Jesus is getting at is what you see behind me here, is that prayer is aligning our heart with God's heart. It's not a contest. It's not something we do to compare ourselves to other people. It's not something we do to judge other people when we hear that prayer, God, thank you for the food, amen, or something like that. It's not about a quota. It's not about the words that we use. It's not about how often we do it or where we do it. Jesus is getting at just a very powerful, succinct, simple point that is very difficult for us to master in our life. Prayer is aligning our heart with God's heart. Which means we stop focusing then on the externals, what that person said. I remember yesterday I made the joke, or I talked about when that guy was praying and he prayed to the God of self-disclosure. I didn't even know what that meant. I laughed out loud. I mean, that was terrible. I mean, I should not have done that, right? And stop focusing on, for that person, you know, he knew what he was talking about, right? And so, you know, God bless him for that. Stop focusing on the external. Stop focusing on what others may think. This is what Jesus is getting here. Get your heart ready to connect with my heart. This is what God wants from us in prayer. Now, just pause for a second. Have you thought about prayer like this before? That prayer is aligning your heart with God's heart. Does that make sense? Is there pushback on that? Does that resonate with you? Do you agree, disagree? I have no idea what time we end, so we've got like an hour and a half here, so hey. I do want to know what you're thinking, though. Does that resonate with you? Yes or no? Does that make sense? Why or why not?
I think it's precious to realize that God already knows what's there. Yeah. So I hadn't read that in a while. So to hear that part, it's comforting. So I never thought of being equal with him. Because if you say we're aligning, like, that's kind of weird.
Yeah, and so, yeah, I don't know if we would be equal necessarily, but we are getting that same heart of God so that his heartbeat is what is beating in our heart, right? Those things that God is passionate about all of a sudden become those things that we are passionate about. That's excellent. Good.
A partnership.
A partnership. Oh, man, that's a beautiful term, right? This is one of the reasons why, you know, following Jesus is so different than other religions, right? With other religions, there is no partnership. It is God, right? And they destroy the people and treat the people like dirt. Here we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his son into this world, who wants to come and then be in us and live with us. Powerful term. Yeah, beautiful. I love this idea of prayer being aligning our heart with God's heart. It's a powerful way for us, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at here. Before he's giving the famous Lord's Prayer, right, he's really wanting to make sure that we understand the heartbeat first, that we understand the meaning before we jump into this. Now that we understand some of that heartbeat, now he kind of gives us a little bit more teaching here and tells us, now here's how we are to pray. Now at Southbrook, the church that I serve at as one of the pastors, I am like the only person that did not grow up in a Catholic or Lutheran environment, right? It seems like I am. We actually polled our people once and it was like 90% of our people are coming from some type of Catholic or Lutheran environment. I did not. I grew up Baptist and real conservative Baptist and all that. And so we never in our churches said the Lord's Prayer. We never said that because that was something the Catholics said, okay? And so I had never even heard it before, to be honest with you. And then we have all these people that are coming to our church who they, you know, their whole life has been in a Catholic or Lutheran environment, and they say, well, how come we never say the Lord's Prayer at your church? I've been coming here for 2 years, and we've never once stand and said that, and how come we don't do that? And I've heard that question many times. And to help us then answer that question, and also help us understand what we're doing here, because I've also been in many situations where we'll be at a funeral, I'll be asked to do a funeral for someone that has no church background, no religious background, but they want the Lord's Prayer said. And you're like, well, that's kind of strange, right? Because that person, you know, didn't live for the Lord, but we got to say the Lord's Prayer because it's become such part of a ritual. It's almost ingrained in us. And so as you see behind me, the Lord's Prayer is not a command to be memorized, but it's an invitation to understand, again, the heart of God. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't memorize it? No, of course we should. We should memorize all the Bible, right? We're supposed to hide God's word in our heart. We're supposed to memorize all of the Bible. However, the Lord's Prayer can very easily become a ritual that we say and do, and then we think we're fine and good, and it's so much more than that, right? And because we just don't see evidence, even in the Bible, we don't see the followers of Jesus. Okay, they stopped for a meal, then they all said the Lord's Prayer, and then they just kept on going, right? We don't see that any place in the Bible. Because of that, it's not a command to be memorized. It's not a command for us to pray these words, then we get what we want. That is bad thinking, bad theology. That gives us the power, not God the power. It's an invitation for us to understand, again, that heartbeat of Jesus. So follow along as I read, then, the Lord's Prayer starting in verse 9, and then we'll come back to it and look at it phrase by phrase and dig into it. Jesus says, well, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people, oh, it continues. We don't really remember that much, right? Verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then it continues on, verse 16. And it continues on, verse 19 and 22. And we love to kind of just break it up and take the part that we're familiar with, and we kind of stop right there. But that is what we're going to do today. We're just going to look at it now section by section, dealing with the most familiar part of it. So as you see behind me, the very first section, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that opening phrase is actually a very radical phrase and a very shocking phrase. We kind of look at it and we're just kind of like, oh, whatever. But in the culture of the day, 2,000 years ago, the idea that we're calling God our Father was really scandalous, right? Because God is so much greater and so much removed and so perfect and so all of these things. And then Jesus does something in a very radical way, humanizes God and throws a human characteristic to God and calls God Father. And the actual term in the original language is not Father, it is Daddy. It's like Papa, right? The movie, the book, The Shack that's been out. And yes, controversy, no controversy. Regardless, they have a great translation where it's calling God Papa. It's not when my son comes up to me, hello, Father dearest, thou art all-seeing and all-knowing, right? I mean, that's not what it is. When he says that, I know he's just trying to cheese me and he wants some money or something like that, right? It's a relational term. And we talked about partnership, right? I mean, it's a term of endearment. It's a term of friendship. It's a term of caring. It's pops, if you will. What was it? Yesterday I was having lunch and the shotgun guy, who's the Todd, right? That's the shotgun guy, right? Todd comes over and he's telling something, you know, some story. What a surprise. He's telling a story, right? He's telling a story, but he says, yeah, I've been talking with Pops. And I'm like, oh, he's talking about God, right? And that's just such a part of his nature in talking about God. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's bringing God down to a very relational term, right? It's our Father, as we talked about yesterday, who cares about us. But then notice that next phrase, hallowed be your name. which means may your name be holy. You're not just another God, but you are the true God above all gods. And here's this fascinating tension that exists, right? Is that we have God as our daddy, as our father, and at the exact same time, he's also holy and perfect and complete and above all gods. And for somehow, we are to hold both in tension at the same time, right? We're to have a God that is personal and connects with us as a good father or a good parent should. At the same time, this God is not just some God that's out there. It's not just one of the many gods. It is the God that is above all gods. And it's an amazing and beautiful tension that we are to hold together at the same time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning, take over our lives. Invade our hearts, our jobs, our families, our careers, our future, all of those things, Lord. We want you to have 24/7 access to everything that is going on. On top of that, whatever is happening in heaven, bring it down here to earth, meaning change us here. Help us to make this more like how that is, if you will. Now, we're talking about how should we pray, and I think that this opening stanza, this opening section of the Lord's Prayer tells us there, as you see behind me, to get our priorities in order. I think this is what we're talking about here. Before we start asking for things, which there's nothing wrong with, God tells us, please, you know, present all of our prayers and petitions to him. Before we start complaining, before we start giving him our list of different things that we want, let's get ourselves focused on this God first. We are talking to the creator of the universe who sustains and puts everything into place perfectly, and at the exact same time is like a personal, caring, and loving God that cares about each and every one of us on a personal level, as a great parent would care for their child, as we saw yesterday. So here, Jesus is giving us a model of how we are to pray. And so when we pray, we start by affirming and recognizing who we are talking to. And when we do this, all of a sudden, it puts us in perspective. We remind ourselves, oh, I'm not God, okay? I'm not the one in charge. I am talking to the one who created the world, who's also a father and a daddy. And we can do this by just putting it into our own words. We don't have to say, hallowed be your name. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, God, I just want to thank you for how you are. Thank you for being perfect. Thank you for being awesome, right? Take over my life. Take over my whole being, my family, my kids, my community. Thank you for just how great you are. I mean, this is what we're talking about here this morning. Look at that next section of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Oh, yeah, the gluten-free people, right? They love this one. Or they hate this one. I don't know. I'm on the Atkins diet. I love it. I don't know what it is. But Jesus is talking about food here. But he's talking about more than food, right? We're talking about those things that we need to make it through each and every day. We should be praying for our everyday needs. A few months ago, my car wasn't working, and I got a rental car, and then that wasn't working, and I'm like, oh my word, what am I supposed to do? And I find myself praying for my expenses. How am I going to get to the church in the morning, right? I'm praying for good weather this week so we can have a bonfire. Help me with our parenting of a 17-year-old man-boy giant, right? I mean, these are those things that we pray for. These are the everyday needs that Jesus is talking about here. He wants to hear us pray for the regular, everyday things that are going on in our life. And when we do this, then it helps to alleviate the anxieties that we have, helps to alleviate the worry that we have. We have a God who delights in the ordinary of our lives. Think about that. We have a God who delights in the ordinary of our lives. That's amazing, my friends. This is what separates following Jesus, again, from every other religion, from every other God. Because it's the ordinary of our lives. This is where God delights to show up in, and this is where God loves to make himself real to us. Jesus continues, forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors, right? When we do something wrong here, when we do a sin, when we violate God's law, when we violate God's commands, we incur a spiritual debt. And what happens is that our debt becomes too great for us. We cannot pay off the debt. I have done way too much junk in my life and in my head and in my thinking to be able to pay off and to make amends for the junk that goes through my life. God sees this, God recognizes this, and realizes that all of us cannot pay off the debt that we have, and so that he sends his son Jesus into this world, fully God, fully human, to die for us, paying off our debts, forgiving us our sins. And when Jesus says here, when we forgive our debts as we forgive others, this helps to remind us that we cannot fix ourselves, that we need a God who specializes in forgiveness. That God, I need your grace and I need your love. God, I realize that I have hurt other people and I have done wrong to other people. And I need to give them the same gift that you have given me. And Jesus, just as you have forgiven me all that I have done wrong, and I have no choice, but I have to extend that forgiveness to other people. Help me to love others how you love us is really what this boils down to when we pray. Jesus continues, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Bible makes it clear that God does not tempt us to do evil. When we are tempted to violate God's plan, we are tempted to do something wrong, it does not come from God, it does not come from him. Temptation comes from the fact that all of us are broken, and temptation starts, as the book of James tells us, right here in my mind. No one forces me to look at that website that I shouldn't. No one forces me to become angry when my son does something wrong. No one forces me to take that other drink or to do these types of things that I do all the time. This is a reminding us of a prayer for help here. This leading us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, we're living in 2017, and it's, you know, we're modern, intelligent people. The idea of Satan, right? The idea of an evil one, and just doesn't jive with reality today, especially because we are rational, intelligent people, and so it's very easy to cast aside this idea. It's almost too old-fashioned to talk about Satan or evil. And we just kind of laugh it off as someone with a pitchfork and red horns or whatever. I mean, we're too modern to believe this. For me, I'm not sure how else to make sense of the world, right? If it's not for the presence, the reality of Satan and evil. How else do we make sense of this world? And we live in the best educated country with the best medical care, with the best of everything going on, the best colleges, the strongest military. I mean, it's one of the rarest places in the entire world where you can literally start at the bottom and make your way to the top. We have all the advantages in life that have never existed in any one place before. And if we could have fixed ourselves by now, we would have fixed ourselves by now. We'd be a lot better off than how we are today. How else can we make sense of people who make self-destructive life decisions? How else do we explain the junk that goes through my head? How else do we explain the oppression and violence towards women and children? If it's not for the presence and the reality of evil, I don't know how else to make sense of this world. God does not change. Human nature does not change. We live in a spiritual battle, is what these verses tell us. And that spiritual battle exists right here in every single one of our brains, right? For me, it's pride, lust, and anger. Those are my big three. And just as there's a spiritual battle going up within the minds of every single one of us, that same battle also exists in our structures and our systems of this world. Our culture is broken. Our society is broken. Our systems are broken as well. And just as we rely on God for our food and the daily needs, we need to rely upon God for the spiritual battles that we face. Some other manuscripts have, for yours is the kingdom, or thine is the kingdom and the power of the glory, meaning, hey, all of this is yours, right? My life is yours, my job, my family, my money, all of this belongs to you. We have verses 14 and 15, which we never talk about, right, when we deal with the Lord's Prayer about forgiving other people. When we receive God's forgiveness, we must reflect God's forgiveness to others. That's what this is telling us here. And Jesus just continues, although we just kind of break it down and pack it short and succinct. Keep in mind for all of us, as we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, right, this is not necessarily a command for us to memorize. There's nothing wrong with memorizing. But more importantly, it's an invitation for us to pray with the same heart that Jesus had. Now, knowing this and knowing what we just talked about, we wrap into this. And here's what I got for you. I've got four things, and I would just love for you to write these things down. These are just how we're going to end our talk today. Wrapping up, we're talking about how should we pray. I think it can really boil down to these types of four things. The first is heart over words. God cares about our hearts. meaning don't just go through the motions with me. We see that as a theme that is woven through the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want you showing up at the temple. I don't want you just coming to church, just coming to fort, stand, sit, cross yourself, do your thing, and then you're done. No, God is looking for our hearts. I don't want you singing. I don't even want your money. I want your heart. Right? Some people use prayer as a club to beat other people, to make themselves feel superior. Right? I pray in old school English. I pray 7 times a day. You only pray once. I'm better than you. No. Prayer is aligning our hearts with God's heart first. Here's what's great about this, is that even when we don't know what to pray, God already knows that, right? I love this. One of the most common questions I get as a pastor regarding prayer is someone that says, but I'm afraid to be honest with God, because if I let God know how I'm feeling, I'm going to throw some curse words out, and I'm going to be so mad. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, guess what? God already knows, okay, right? So he can handle, what I say is he created the world, right? He can handle your anger, right? He created the world. He can handle your cursing. He created the world. He can handle that. It is okay. He already knows. The good news is that even when we don't know what to say, in Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit even knows where we're at. And in our weakness, the Spirit himself will intercede for us and will tell God. God's looking for our hearts over word. Number two, there to honor God with our prayer. So we're not buying off God. We're not trying to throw some props to God. Hey, we're not waking up God with flattery. We're honoring God. And this gets us into the right perspective. And so for us, it begins with just maybe thinking about an attribute of God, thanking you. It's not just running to God with our lists, but it's getting that focus off of ourselves and onto God. Practically, I mean, just think about our own relationships that we have here. What makes that relationship beautiful to you, right? The time and all those types of things. I mean, whatever those things are, reflect that over to God and just thank him. Look around and thank, honor God is what I'm talking about. Then number three, it rolls right into that. Give thanks to God. We are commanded to give thanks to God. And giving thanks to God makes us humble. It makes us dependent. We begin to fall in love with God. Giving thanks to God, what this does is that it reorients our lives. It gets us to have that right perspective with God. God is God, and I am not God. And when I thank God for something big, when I thank God for something cool and excited, or some goal or some accomplishment, well, we have this number or whatever those things are, it gets the perspective off of me, it gets the focus off of me, and it gets that on to God. And the last one there is also important, and I think we see this in here, which is to be honest with our dirt and be honest with our needs. It's not enough to say, I've messed up today. God, I'm sorry for messing up today. No, let's be honest with our dirt. I've cheated, I've lied, I've gossiped, I've been arrogant, I've lost my self-control, I flipped that person off while driving to work. I mean, whatever it is, he knows already, so let's just be honest with God. And it's important because when we're honest with God, this is where God works best with our life. When we're cheesing God or trying to push things off, right? And God is easy for God to feel distant. But the more that we become honest with God, then this is where God works. And here's why. Because when we minimize our sin, we minimize our need for God. If I'm just a little bit broken, I just need a little bit of a God to fix me. And I think of King David, who we talked about a few years ago when I spoke here, right? He rapes Bathsheba, kills her husband. I mean, he's a terrible person. When he's confronted with his sin, he says, I realize I have been sinful since birth. I mean, he's very honest with how messy he is. Be honest with our dirt and be honest with our needs. Specifically, directly, we are told to pray for our daily bread, those things that are going on in our life. The other day at church, I was preaching a message, and afterwards a child came up to me and said, Pastor Jonathan, can we pray? My cat is sick. And I thought to myself, I can't pray for your sick cat. It's a cat, right? First of all, but I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. But I'm thinking to myself, what about the refugees in Aleppo, right? I mean, we should be praying for them. We need to be praying for all these things. I know too many people in abusive relationships. We need to be praying for these things, right? The world is on fire. What does Jesus call us here? To pray for our daily bread, those everyday real things in our life. I was convicted. I stopped. We prayed together. That's what it means to be honest with our dirt, honest with our needs. So the Lord's Prayer for us, my friends, I know we're running out of time, is a model. It's a model of how we are to pray. I said we talk about what do we learn about God, what do we learn about each other. I will put that on hold. I'll stay up here, and if you want to talk, we can talk some more. The challenge for you then is this, is today, try to make some time to pray this. use this as a guide. Again, we're not magic. This is not getting God's attention by doing this. Nehemiah just prayed on his way up to the king, and God heard him. Find some time today, as my encouragement to you, to focus on getting our heart over our words, to honor God, to give thanks to God, and then to be honest with our dirt and honest with our needs. That's my challenge for you. I'll stay up here afterwards if you want to talk or have questions or comments, something like that. Let's pray. How about that? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful. And we confess our sins. We realize that we have done things wrong. There are things that we were supposed to do that we failed to do them, even those, Lord. And so we want our hearts to be right with you. Convict those of us that need convicting, Lord. Strengthen those of us that need strengthening. Help us to have our heart beating in alignment with you. Thank you, Lord, for making a way to communicate with us. I mean, just thank you for that, for allowing us as broken, messed up people to have that opportunity to communicate with you. And we honor you for that, Lord. And we thank you for this place. We thank you for Fort and the staff, the chance for us to grow and connect with others, and most importantly, connect with you. And so then we ask, Lord, that you would help us, help fix our broken relationships, help those of us that are wrestling with addictions, and help our mental health struggles that we never talk about, but we all struggle with, Lord. For our children and those kids at camp and at leadership lab and all of this that is going on, we ask specifically, Lord, that you would guide us and instruct us as we continue on this week. Help us to be men and women who love to pray to you. And we ask all this in your Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.